Last stanza of Psalm 119, verses 169 to 176. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Thus far God's holy word. Be seated. Summary statements are very important. Perhaps it's the first time you've had a babysitter and you've gone over the things to do, and then before you leave the house one more time, you go over that which is really important as you're entrusting your children to the care of this particular person. Are you giving your children certain responsibilities? And at the end you say, now do you understand what I've said? Now list them back for me. Tell me what it is that I want you to do. And of course, the very serious times of life when one is about to die and he summons his family and gives his final words. Even perhaps not quite so serious, but on your mind today, I hope, are these papers that you're writing. And at the end of the paper is going to be a summary statement where you wrap up what you have been seeking to present and you set it for us one more time in a very succinct and cogent manner. Summary statements are very important. And really, in this last stanza of Psalm 119, that's what the Holy Spirit has given to us. A summary statement of the psalm as a whole. Now, it needs a summary statement. It's a long psalm. But in that psalm, we've seen certain themes and patterns that are repeated. And in the previous two stanzas, the way the psalmist has been praying is, now, he focuses on that, teaching us how to argue with God in our prayers, and he's given us many good arguments. And now he wraps it all up in this last statement, where the Spirit is reminding us how we are to pray and praise God as we continue to seek Him. How we are to pray to and praise God as we continue to seek Him. We're going to look at three things. I want to show you the declaration of need, the declaration of praise, and the declaration of allegiance. And these declarations are all simply wrapping up what the psalmist has been teaching us throughout the psalm. So first we have a declaration of need. It is expressed in the manner of praying as the psalmist lays it out in verses 169 and 170. Let my cry come before you, Lord. Let my supplication come before you. He uses now two very particular words to describe the way that he has been praying. We've seen petition after petition. These two terms focus on the urgency and the humility of the petitions. They're put together in Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. We see again this urgency, the supplications express humility, the cry, the great desire of the heart, the lifting up of hands, the soul being brought up to God. That is the way the psalmist is praying. It's the way the Holy Spirit wants us to learn to pray, as summarized in the larger catechism. He further intensifies this by personifying these petitions. Let my cry come before you. Let my supplications come before you. He gives them feet. And they're like Jacob's children coming group by group up to Esau. And again, this is language we often find in the Psalms. One example, Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. We see these cries, these supplications, marching up to God with a sense of his sovereignty, a sense that his will must be done. And so the plea is, let my cry come before you. Let my supplication come before you. Yes, we do pray with that submissive spirit, let God's will be done. But we're taught here to pray boldly and urgently. And this is because of the work of our Savior. As we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We may come boldly, and we should come boldly, because of Christ, who is there on our behalf. Because of Christ, who has opened the veil. Because of Christ, who bids us now come to the Father in his name. And to come with this urgency. Do you pray like this? So often, my prayers are just dull, and the heart is not stirred up. But here we see that our hearts must be stirred up. And they will be stirred up as we recognize the access that Christ has purchased for us, and we recognize the need that we have for God. So the psalmist prefaces his praying with these two terms and this personification. The great need that he declares is spoken of in verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. We've used the theme of a pilgrimage. The psalmist, the Christian, you and I are pilgrims on our way to the holy city. And on this pilgrimage, there are constant attacks. The attacks of the persecutors and the attacks of Satan. And the psalmist says that he's like a ship, that the wind blows off course. He gets distracted by the persecution and the oppression. He loses sight on the goal of his life, and he wanders. Or he comes to a junction in the road, and there are snares and traps that have been set by Satan. The detour sign has been put up, and he heads off in the wrong direction. His life constantly, as we've seen through the psalm, must be refocused and reoriented. And it's this awareness of his tendency to wander off the track. It's not simply a confession of sin, but this realization that he loses direction. And so he cries out to his covenant Lord. He cries out as the servant of Jehovah that he will seek him. And of course, this is exactly later what God promises in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloud and gloomy day. And that shepherd, we're told in verse 23, I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. It's the shepherd of the sheep, the one who's died for us, that we cry out to, and our supplications come before his throne, where he is exalted on high, that he will seek us. For we constantly, like a sheep, are wandering off the track. We need to be brought back. That's the great need. Now, he gives three particulars then in the expression of need. Again, repetition of what he's prayed for and taught us to pray for throughout this psalm. In the first place, to teach us the word and to give us wisdom from the word. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Give me understanding. Teach me the meaning of Scripture, but give me the wisdom that you will teach me from Scripture. You see, this is what keeps us on track. Here is the first way that God seeks us. He seeks us through His Word. He comes to us through His Word. We can be confident of that. Notice how the psalmist pleads, according to your word. This is the broader term for word. It means all of Scripture. Not just the promises, that's the next term that's used, but the whole pattern of how God deals with His people. The track record of God that's revealed to us in Scripture. The confidence that we can have then that He will come to us. He will seek us if we seek Him. He will seek us through His Word. He will reorient us by His Word. And this is why we need to begin the day in His Word. Seeking His face. Seeking to be guided by His Spirit. Seeking to be taught and to be given wisdom. The next particular need in verse 170, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. The psalmist throughout this psalm has regularly taught us to pray for deliverance, physical deliverance, as we are attacked and slandered and oppressed, as persecution even for us is building, even as princes set themselves against us, we need deliverance. Our brothers and sisters around the world need deliverance. But of course, we need that greater deliverance from the remnant of sin in our own hearts and from Satan and from the world, from the snares of sin. And so we are constantly crying out to God, deliver me and keep me from going down the wrong path. Deliver me and keep me in the path of righteousness. The third particular need is for strength and revival. Verse 173, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. And 175, let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. Recognizing his weakness, our weakness, we cry out to God for strength. The hand of the Lord in Scripture is a demonstration of His might and His power. We are sheep, and we are weak. We must have God's strength, God's might, God's power to continue on our pilgrimage. So let that hand be ready. Watch over us with care and revive us. Again, how many times He teaches us to pray for the soul revival. Let my soul live that it may praise you. Yes, protect me physically, but much more so, let it be revived. Let it be quickened each day with love and adoration. And part of that quickening, again, you see, is the Word of God. And here, and perhaps maybe this is the clearest He does this in 119, shows us how the Word of God is a means of grace. Let your ordinances help me. Now, the ordinances are God's righteous judgments. As I've said, it's a combination of the revelation of God's Word as it intersects in our lives with God's providences. And here we see that this is how God uses His grace in our life. He teaches us His will, the patterns of providence, and enables us then to look at those patterns of providence in our own lives, and through that to give us grace to continue in the course, even when the course before us is very difficult. So the declaration of need is a declaration, I trust, that each one of you is well aware of today. Not one of you thinks that you can continue in your pilgrimage by your own strength. You must constantly be brought back. If you ever become complacent and don't see that need for daily confession and reorientation, then you are in trouble. Let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. And these particular needs summarize our needs before God. Continue to be taught that we might stay on the path, to be delivered physically, but even more importantly, to be delivered spiritually, and to be helped and revived. So a declaration of need, tying together what he's taught us. Second, we have a declaration of praise. In 171, let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. 172, let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. 175, let my soul live, that it may praise you. We see the basis of our praise here. In the first place, in 117, you'll note that it's accomplished now. It's very interesting. He's been praying and praying and praying. And again, here earlier, praying for understanding and insight into Scripture. But now he says, you've done so. Here he points out that God hears our prayer for teaching and instruction, for understanding and wisdom. And it's always the recognition that God hears your prayers that drives you and motivates you to praise. Moreover, he speaks of the excellency of God's word in 172, for all your commandments are righteousness. That God's moral law is righteous, good, and holy. And the recognition of that, and he's given this law to us, it's our covenant inheritance, forever your words are mine, he says. We'll see our praise comes out of the realization that God has taught us his word, his inexorable statutes, those things that will not change. He's shown us the beauty and the righteousness of his commandments. And it's on that basis then that we pray. The nature of praise is expressed, let my lips utter praise and my tongue sing of your word. The word translated utter is the word for the bubbling up of a spring. And so as we are interacting with Scripture, in our own experience, our hearts ought to be like a fountain of praise. There ought to be a certain spontaneous thanking God and praising and adoring him. It ought to be frequent throughout the day as we recognize God's work in our lives and his faithfulness according to his word, how he answers these prayers such as the prayer to be taught and all our other prayers, so that throughout the day we're giving thanks to God spontaneously. And that helps us focus our praise in our more formal times of private and family worship. And the beauty and glory of corporate worship comes then out of this daily spontaneous and formal thanksgiving and praise that we utter. And part of that praising to God then is singing, as we see its nature in 172. Let my tongue sing of your word. Now, the King James, New King James translates this tell or answer. The word is answer, but in some forms it means sing. That's how the paraphrase of the psalm did it there, and that's how the New American Standard and the ESV, I believe, properly translate this. So that part of the lips bubbling up praise is the singing of praise to God. The singing is important to God. It's important to us. And in a sense, this psalm could be reflective or predictive of what Paul will write, that if our tongue is answering, we are singing to one another as well as to God. But there is to be a musical praise that is offered to God. And that also needs to be coming up spontaneously out of our hearts and part of our private and family worship and, of course, part of corporate worship. And of course, the content of our praise and our song is to be the Word of God. Now, the ESV, New American Standard, says that I sing of your Word. It's literally, I will sing your Word. Now, this is, again, the more narrow term, as it's used in 170, the promises of God. We sing of the promises of God, but of course, the part is put for the whole. I don't think the Bible is requiring us only to sing psalms. It doesn't say that. It says that we are to sing God's word. And I believe we are to sing psalms. And our hymns then must be very consistent and accurate expressions of the word. So if we're not singing the word accurately, we shouldn't sing that particular hymn. But we are reminded of the importance of the Word of God shaping our praise, shaping our singing. So again, are your lives marked by a joy and thankfulness? Even in the dark providences, as you recognize that this is God working in your life, teaching you. God, by His ordinances, helping you so that your heart can swell in praise and thanksgiving. And you can, with James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And you are consciously giving praise and thanks to God for all of His tender mercies, for each provision that He makes, physically and spiritually. You know, if our lives are marked by praise, there's a certain contagious character to our walk and our faith that becomes very attractive to those around us who don't know our Savior. So we have a declaration of need, declaration of praise, and then we have, in the third place, a declaration of allegiance. Now, I focused your attention in the two previous stanzas on how the psalmist teaches us to pray, with all these various arguments that he gathers to enforce his petitions. And we see that throughout this section. Give me understanding according to your word and its pattern. Deliver me according to your promises. I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. I do not forget your commandments. There's a constant reinforcing of petitions with arguments. And here we have three primary declarations of allegiance that we are to make to God as we seek Him in the ways that He has appointed. And the first is that we take God's word as our portion and we pledge ourselves to remember it. So he says in verse 173, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for because I've chosen your precepts." The particular and precise regulations and commandments of God's word. So here you are on the pilgrimage. And here's the buffeting and the temptation and the tendency to get off track. And what the psalmist is telling you to say is that when you come there, you renew your allegiance with a holy determination. I've chosen your precepts. We say that to Satan. We say that to the world. We say it to the flesh that rises up within us. I have chosen the moral precepts, the regulations, the guidance of God's word, and I'm going to, by God's grace, walk in that way. And I will not forget your commandments. I will keep them at the forefront of my mind. I will be guided by them every day in my life, every decision that I make. So the first thing that we have is a holy determination. And that must be our determination. There must be a single-minded devotion to God. And then the second is that we long for God's salvation, a holy desire. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Salvation of God, His sanctification and glorification. When we're in the pilgrimage, in the midst of our needs and our struggles, and our hearts break with the burden, this is our prayer, as it was the prayer of Jacob. In Genesis 49, as he's by prophecy laying out the future of Israel, and right in the middle of it, what does he say in verse 18? "For your salvation I wait, O Lord." The picture just wasn't all glossy and good. He had just spoken about Dan, a serpent in the way, a horned snake in the path that bites the horse's heel so its rider falls backward. Jacob was longing for that future, that glorification of God's people, of His church. And so this needs to be our holy delight, that our desire that we have, that we long for God's sanctification and glorification. As Paul expresses it which needs to be our expression in Philippians chapter 3. After he has asserted the excellency of Christ. In verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That's what the psalmist is teaching us here, this holy desire when we long for the salvation of God. Are you longing for greater holiness? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness? For Christ promises it to you. Are you longing for the end of the pilgrimage, when all will be made right, and we shall see him and be like him as he is? And of course, then there's a holy desire, a holy determination, a holy desire, and then there's the holy delight. The end of verse 174. And your law, God's teaching, is our delight. The psalmist has expressed this many times over. More than fine honey, more than great riches, is the delight that we have in God and in his holy teaching. If God's law remains our delight, again, when we are faced with the decisions in life, then we don't want to go against his law. But in fact, we'll say, I hate every false way. I hate sin. I hate sin as I find it in myself. I hate sin in the world, because the law of God is our delight. And so the Spirit pulls it all together here for us as he reminds us of how we're to pray to God, how we're to praise God as we continue to seek God. These are our needs, aren't they? Do you recognize your need as a sheep, constantly getting off track, how you need to be brought back? You must be daily taught the Word of God. You must be daily delivered physically and spiritually. You must be daily helped and revived, and that the Spirit's work through Holy Scripture. Do you mourn the lack of praise and joy in your life when you get beaten down by the world? You take your sight off of Christ. How we need to be revived so that we can have that praise coming up spontaneously. Do you seek God in these ways? Is it your holy determination, your holy desire and delight to serve him? These are the things that you and I need and daily need, and we'll need as men, every one of us headed to the ministry or in ministry. We need as husbands and fathers, oh, that God will grant us these things. They're ours in Christ. There's not a thing here that he's not purchased for us. And so we take hold of Christ, and by God's grace, we seek God in the way that he lays out for us. Psalm 119. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the reminder, the summary that you give us here in this psalm of how we are to pray and praise and order our lives. Lord, we cannot do it ourselves. We pray that Christ will indeed give us that he's purchased for us. Give us the covenant response that we need. Do these things in us and for us, and make us faithful for his sake. Amen.